I want to invite you this morning to turn to the book of Colossians. I want to bring a message this morning having to do with Thanksgiving. We are normally studying through the book of Mark on Sunday mornings. We'll pick that back up next week. We'll actually skip a little bit of Mark because it has to do with the rich man who came to Christ. And we just did that back last month from the book of Matthew, that same story, so we may skip over that story, but you have actually heard those truths already. But we'll look forward to getting back into that study. But right now our attention is on Thanksgiving. What do we have to be thankful for? And the answer to that is so much, more than we could name. And yet, I know that if we started to write down things or name things, that we would soon run out of things to say. What that means is, I believe, that we don't spend enough time remembering where those things come from. The things that we take for granted. We have so many blessings that are ours on a daily basis, but that little phrase, take for granted, take it as if I'm deserving of this. Well, everybody gets this. God wants us to see that every good gift comes from His hand, that God is responsible for giving us the things that we have, that we enjoy. The Bible says that we should give thanks. We're supposed to give thanks for everything. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, giving thanks always and in all things unto God and unto the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. In Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So as we pray, it should be with a thankful spirit because He's done so much already. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you sometimes have a little struggle at being thankful for everything? We have bad weeks. Things go wrong. Flat tire. I got lost while I was out looking for something. Number of things could happen in the course of a week. And is it hard for you at times when things aren't really going your way to be thankful? Like when there's a lack of funds for something. Or perhaps somebody's gotten sick or a death in the family even. Is it hard to be thankful? With most of the tasks that we give ourselves to, when it's hard, when those tasks are hard, we're not asked to do those things all at once. Go into it great guns, not necessarily. Sometimes you have to sort of start slowly on the more basic approach. When a doctor tells you to exercise, for instance, he doesn't tell you to go out every day this week and run a marathon. Couldn't do that. Have to kind of build up to it. A pilot learns a lot by flying an airplane, but his instructor would not give him his first assignment. I want you to fly a transatlantic flight solo. He wouldn't do that. That's too much all at one time. If you wanted to learn to play an instrument, you probably wouldn't start with some Bach concerto or some hard piece. You would have to work up to those things. So we would start with the basics. And if you struggle at times with giving thanks to the Lord, especially when things aren't going your way, maybe a good practice for us would be to go back to the basics and think of the basic things that we have to give thanks for. Let's start there this morning. And as we go through the day, we can sort of branch off into other things as there'll be opportunity this afternoon to be thankful for a number of things. You can get into the more complex Thanksgiving if you like. There are wonderful things that the Lord does, not just simple things, but how He works through circumstances and how He brings people to a proper understanding. Sometimes it's amazing to see what God has done. What are the basics, though? If we're going to give thanks to the Lord in the basics, what are those basics? What do you have to be thankful for? There are a number of possibilities. found here in the book of Colossians. And so we're going to kind of survey through the book. I've looked for the word thanks or thanksgiving here. And in each of these passages, it will contain something about thanksgiving, and we'll see what there is there for us, some basic something, I'm sure, that we should give thanks for. And I'm going to list six of them. If you're writing, I'd like for you to have six things down on your paper when you get through, things that you can give thanks to the Lord for today. First of all, the first, number one, calls for thanksgiving. You should be thankful for those who perpetuate true faith. Those who perpetuate, that means they keep it alive. It's going on because of them. They perpetuate true faith without shame and without compromise. So we can be thankful for other people who have the faith. They have the goods. And they're not ashamed and they're not going to compromise. They're going to tell other people about the faith, about Christianity and what it's all about. For this, we'll look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul and Timothy are writing to the Colossians, and they're thanking the Lord for the Colossians. Pretty awesome, if you stop and think. Paul's writing Colossians from jail. He's in jail in Rome. He's never been there. He's only heard about the church there. He's never met any of these people to whom he's addressing this little letter, this epistle. So he says to them, "Every time we pray for you, I give thanks to God for you." Well, if he didn't meet them before and if he's never been there, then what's he thanking the Lord for about them? Verse 4 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." So there's a couple of things here that he's thanking the Lord about the Colossians. They had this faith. It was because of their faith, that their faith in Christ, that Paul gave thanks. They were obviously not ashamed of their faith. He had heard about it. News travels. The Colossians, well, they're really engaged in this thing called Christianity and following Christ. They're not ashamed of their faith. It was a faith in which Christ was its object, a faith that no doubt was evidenced by obedience, because that's the kind of faith that appears to be faith. James wrote, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. It's not the good. It's not the right thing. Faith produces good works. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ changes your life. Old things are passed away. All things are become new, according to Paul, writing to the Corinthians. It changes your life. If your life is not changed, then there's something wrong. Well, they're not ashamed of their faith. It's obviously a faith that's not dead. They're obeying the Word of God as they know it. Word of their great faith had reached Paul's ears, and he was thankful. Thankful for their faith. Now, do you think about that much? You're thankful for your faith. You're thankful for your opportunity to know, but are you thankful for other people's faith? For instance, the people here who are at home at Corinth Baptist Church, aren't you thankful for others' faith here? That we have a fellowship of people who believe like we believe and want to worship and serve the Lord together. Thankful for their faith. Are you thankful for Pastor Bickford's church up in Lee, where the gospel is preached and the Word of God is held in high esteem? And how about the Philbricks Church down there in Clinton? Are we thankful for their faith? And when we think of them, do we think, "Lord, I'm thankful for that little group of people down there that believe, that trust in you," and their little churches scattered all over Maine, that we would feel comfortable attending probably? Not as many as yesteryear, perhaps, but praise the Lord, they're there. They have a strong faith. They're not ashamed of their faith. And they're obedient to the Word of God. Paul's thanking the Lord for this church. He'd never been there. It was also because of their love for all his saints, for all the Lord's saints, that Paul gives thanks. Notice their love was not just for the little group that was at Colossae for their own church, but they loved all the saints, all the Lord's saints, wherever they might be. The order of things here in this verses 3 and 4 is important. Verse 4 particularly, they had faith and then they had love. Quite often these days, there are people, we meet people who have embraced a religion of love. They sort of sidestepped faith and the truth, and they have taken upon themselves to love other people. And they're engaged in many things, humanitarian efforts. We're not against humanitarian efforts, are we? We ought to be engaged in those ourselves, but you can't sidestep faith to get to that point. We need to have faith so that we can love the way that God intended for us to love. So the order is important. Love for one's fellow man, that's a great thing, but it won't negate the sin and sin's effects in your life. You need faith to do that. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. As a matter of fact, without faith, a man cannot love like God loves. You have to have faith first. God enables us to do that. One commentator said, we are saved by faith, and he also said, we are saved to love. We are saved by faith to love. But faith has to come first. When faith is not paramount, true love is really lost. We know that because the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Faith first, know God, and then you're able to love like God loves. How's that different? Don't unsaved people love as well? Yeah, they do. And they would give. It's a giving love. It's a selfless love. But I'll tell you who they won't love, and that's their enemies. But you and I can. We can even love them. God has given us a heart for that. I think we should thank the Lord this morning and throughout this week and the rest of our lives for that matter. We should be thankful for those who exercise the true faith without shame and without compromise, and those who love the brethren. I am so happy that we have these churches, a few of them even around us, where they're faithful, studying and preaching the word and being obedient and loving the brethren. I thank God for them. No competition here. We praise the Lord for these individuals. It is because of these people described as having faith and loving the brethren, it's because of them that you and I have the gospel. Somewhere along the line, somebody who perpetuates the faith, somebody who's obedient to the word, told me about Jesus Christ and his love for me. It's because of these people here that the world is a better place to live. It's because of these people that there's hope for the generations to come, because of people who will tell them about Christ, tell others about Christ. And of course, you and I should be one of those people. We should exercise faith and love for the brethren. So, number one, you should be thankful to those who exercise true faith without shame and compromise. Secondly, number two, chapter 1 and verses 12 to 14. This is a little bit longer. I'll say it several times, so if you're writing, write it out. Be thankful that God made you fit for an inheritance. How about that? God made you fit for an inheritance. He rescued you from darkness. He placed you in the kingdom of his Son. He redeemed and forgave you through Christ's shed blood, period. Okay, so I'm going to say it again. Why am I doing this? Why do I want you to write it? Because I want you to truly thank God for these things. I want you sometime today to be in prayer and thank God for these six things. Be thankful that God made you fit for an inheritance. He rescued you from darkness. He placed you into the kingdom of his Son. He redeemed and forgave you through Christ's shed blood. I will say it again here in just a few minutes. Let's look at the verses first, though. Verse 12, chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto God the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God had made the Colossians fit to be part of the cast of characters that would go through His plan for the ages. They had been sons of Adam, and as sons of Adam, they were not fit for heaven. They were not fit to receive, to enjoy the things of God. But God made them fit for an inheritance. Deserving, if you will, able to receive an inheritance. It's like a man with infinite wealth, but he has no heir. And so he looks around for somebody, he chooses an individual, he brings them into his home, he cleans them up and dresses them up and fills them up, and he makes them their son or daughter, and they become his heir. That's how serious God is about you. He made you fit to be his heir. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Darkness in the scripture is used to refer to falsehood, to impurity, sin, the kingdom of Satan. If I were to take you to the most degenerated slum of New York City or any big city, the physical characteristics of the slum would not sufficiently illustrate the characteristics of our former manner of life before we came to Christ. Let me illustrate like this. The trash on the streets would not compare to the sin in our life, the trash in our life. The darkness caused by busted street lights would not match the darkness that grips our soul. The hopelessness would not compare to the total depravity of our soul before God. Sickness caused by unsanitary living conditions would not match the spiritual deadness of us before we came to Christ. It was in this kingdom of darkness that Jesus loved you. He saw you as that individual. And he loved you. And God translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In the scriptures, the word light refers to truth, moral purity, goodness, holiness. It's the description of the kingdom of Christ. God had delivered the Colossians from one kingdom. He translated them over into the other kingdom, from darkness to light. And their fitness for heaven was not of themselves. It wasn't because of their good works. They didn't deserve it. They were not worthy. They were not even capable of receiving it. God reached down in His love. Their fitness was found in the fact that they were in Christ, these Colossians, in the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God had bought them back. He'd forgiven them at His own expense. I've often wondered what it would be like to be pardoned from a federal penitentiary. What would it be like to be pardoned? Even that pales away in comparison to what our pardon for our sin really should mean to us. We've been delivered from darkness. We've been rescued from the flames of hell forever. Those who've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. The price was paid by His own blood. He died on the cross for our sins. So I deserve hell. I lived in the kingdom of darkness. I was not capable of seeing the light, because it was not visible to me there in my darkness. And God shone the light of the gospel upon me. The gospel, me deserving of death and hell, God had this love for me that I cannot explain. And I needed to be enlightened. I needed to be saved. I needed to be born again. I needed to be redeemed. And since I could do nothing for myself, God did it all for me. He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. Jesus had to die because the wages of my sin is death. He died my death. He shed His blood. He gave His life to purchase me back out of the slave market of sin, to rescue me from the kingdom of darkness so that I could be translated into the kingdom of light. He did that for you as well. Jesus died, He was buried, He rose from the dead, and He's alive today, back at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession, praying for you right now and for me, because He loves you. Can you be thankful for your salvation? Because He loves you. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So number two, be thankful that God has made you fit for an inheritance. He rescued you from darkness. He placed you in the kingdom of His Son. He redeemed and forgave you through Christ's shed blood. Isn't the love of God something wonderful? We can praise Him today for our salvation. Now, I can use all the kinds of words that I want to, but I can't make you think. You have to meditate upon this to become thankful today for something that is so familiar. So familiar. You're so accustomed to saying, "Thank you for my salvation." But have you really thought about what that means? Are you really thankful in your hearts? God made you worthy to be called His Son when you were helplessly lost. Number three, a third cause for thanksgiving. Be thankful for the process by which you are made into a mature Christian. Are you glad there's a process to grow you up in your faith? I am. I have become more and more thankful for that, and I need it more and more because I feel like I have a long ways to go. Be thankful for the process by which God is making you a mature Christian. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him." 2, 6 and 7. Paul tells the Colossians to continue to walk in the Lord just as they had begun. How had they begun? How had they received Him? Well, they received Him by faith, we say, but I don't think Paul's talking about their faith, their subjective faith, believing in Christ. I think what he means here is they had received Christ through sound doctrinal teaching. They had settled convictions now about who He was and how sufficient He was. And they should continue their lives in Christ with the same settled convictions and not be led astray by some false teachers of their day, and there were many. You started off your walk with Christ believing that He was Savior and that He's Lord. You Colossians, Paul tells them, you keep on in that same vein of thought. You keep on with those same convictions. As you started off, you continue the walk. As you were saved, you continue to walk with Him through life. If they continued as they had begun in sound teaching, they would be, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I don't often talk about the Greek language, but I want you to know that rooted is a perfect tense and a passive voice. The perfect tense means it was done and it was completed. The passive voice means the action was performed by somebody other than the subject, being me. These Colossians and we here in Corinth, they had been once for all established in Christ. rooted. God planted us in His garden, so to speak. We become His tender plants. The word built up is in the present tense and a passive voice. They were being continually built up in Christ. God was continually working on them, improving them, making them more like their Savior. Strengthened in the faith is a present tense, passive voice. Faith here is the objective sort of faith, the body of truth that they hold dear to their hearts. They have settled convictions based upon good doctrine. They've been strengthened. God has strengthened them. The last little phrase, abounding in thanksgiving, is a present tense, active voice. It's the only of the four participles here that are in the active voice. The Colossians were to give thanks. This is something I'm supposed to do, something they're supposed to do. Abound in thanksgiving. The Colossians were giving thanks for the fact that they were rooted, that way they were being built up and strengthened in God. And He was still performing the tasks in their lives. Being confident of this very thing, Paul wrote to the Philippians. Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep on keeping on. Can you thank God for that? For the process that's going to bring you from your low estate, from your member of the kingdom of darkness, a subject of darkness, to an heir with Christ in the kingdom of light. Can you be thankful for the process that makes you more like Christ? That's cause number three. Be thankful for the process by which God is making you a mature believer. The gardener has taken this soil and he has tilled it and he's prepared it and he sought out his tender plants to put there and he looked for the most broken, the weakest, the most undesirable, and he places them in this garden and he nurtures them and they become the prize of his garden. That's you and that's me. If we'll receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Thank God for the process by which He's making you more like Christ, shaping our character with the opportunities and the events of life. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad it's not all a bed of ease? If it were, we'd never grow. He's building our faith by illuminating your mind to the Word of God, helping you to understand and orchestrating the events of life so that your faith will grow. So you'll have to believe God for this. To make it through this situation, to make it through these circumstances, you're going to have to trust God. Trust what He says. God's responsible for those times of testing. Count it all joy, He said. James chapter 1. Number 4 calls for thanksgiving. Be thankful for the brotherhood. For the brotherhood. Chapter 3 verses 11 to 15. Verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The most dividing aspects of their lives and our lives, our race, our culture, our religious background, our social status, our sex, our employment, and all of these things had no bearing on this church at Corinth. It didn't matter where you were from. It didn't matter what you were. It didn't matter your color or your background. They were all one in Christ. They were one with all saints. That's how they viewed it. Unity is the context. Paul continues here in verse 12. He says, put on, therefore, because you're all one in Christ, put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved. He said, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. So Paul's encouraging these Colossians to put on certain qualities, characteristics, that will make their relationship to the brethren very special. Last part of that verse, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Ever being thankful, he says. Thankfulness both promotes peace and unity, like those other those other characteristics beginning in verse 12 and going to verse 15. And it should be our joy to respond to God as a result of the peace and the unity that He affords us, to be thankful, thanksgiving. So in other words, Paul told them that they should be thankful for the privilege of fellowship, the privilege of brotherhood. The privilege of brotherhood. Have you ever been in circumstances where you may have been afraid? You're certainly not at ease. You're around people that really didn't care for your soul so much, and then you lifted your head and turned, and over there to the side was a brother or sister of Christ. And you just thought, oh, I'm so glad they're here. The brotherhood. This is for real, isn't it? This brotherhood. Thank God for the fact that we are not alone in the fight. Humanly speaking, we have the brethren. Number 5, calls for thanksgiving. Be thankful for your privilege of being Christ's representative. Be thankful for your privilege of being Christ's representative, living His character, clothed in His righteousness. Be thankful for your privilege of being Christ's representative, living with His character, clothed in His righteousness. Chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All that they do in word, that's what they say. All that they do in deed, that's what they do. And they're supposed to do what they say and do in the name of Jesus Christ. They were to do all that they did as representative of Christ here on this earth. Do it for Christ. Do it as unto Christ. To speak and to act in a way that is consistent with who He is and what He says and what He requires of us. So number 5, the calls for thanksgiving is we should be thankful for the privilege of being His representative. Our president has had a number of press secretaries, the ones that meet with the press, and those who have served under him already, some of them have, and no doubt will, write books. They'll write books about what it was like and how it was a privilege. It was a privilege to be able to call the President of the United States your friend. Now, I'm not talking about who the President is, whether you like him or not. I'm talking about the office. To call the President of the United States your friend. That's pretty awesome. How about calling Jesus Christ your friend? How much more awesome is that? Thank God for the privilege of representing the most important friend the world has ever known. Wearing His character. Living in His perfect holiness before God. What a privilege. Lastly, calls for thanksgiving. Number 6, be thankful for the promise of answered prayer. He tells them in chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul tells these Christians to devote themselves to fervent prayer, keeping alert, asking for specifics and looking for specific answers. Continue in prayer, watching the same. They were to be thankful for the promises of God's intimate involvement in their lives and the circumstances of their lives. Be thankful for the promises of God, for the promise of answered prayer according to His purpose. There are fairy tales that talk about some character who's able to supernaturally touch things and they turn to gold. I don't know whether that would be a blessing or a curse. I don't want everything I touch to be gold. Do you? We have something a lot better than that. Better than everything I touch turning to gold. Yes, better than everything you touch turning to gold. We have the promise, this promise, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. That's phenomenal. God is going to take our lives and He's going to make them beautiful. And when we stand in His presence, we'll be like Christ. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be like the Lord Jesus. We'll be there forever. And everything about our life will just be perfect. From our salvation to becoming a child of God in the presence of God. Physically in the presence of God. So thank God that He's concerned for our welfare in the most minute details of life. And He's promised to work them together for what's best for us. Can you be thankful for that? A man named Guy King summarizes nicely. He says, His love wants the best for us. His wisdom knows the best for us. And His power gets the best for us. So there are six things you can thank the Lord for. I hope you will. If you wrote them down, I hope you'll spend some time in prayer and read those things and say, Lord, I want to thank You for this. I hope you'll do that. The basics, because we're supposed to give thanks in everything. We have to start with the basics and we'll work up to the everything. Those six. Be thankful for those who have and do perpetuate the truth, the true faith, without compromise. Be thankful that God made you fit, gave you an inheritance, rescued you from darkness, placed you in the kingdom of His Son, redeemed and forgave you through Christ's shed blood. Be thankful for the process by which God is making you a more mature Christian so that you will be like His Son. Be thankful for the brotherhood. Be thankful for your privilege of being Christ's representative. And be thankful for the promise of answered prayer according to His purpose. Six basic things, really, for which each of us should continually be thankful. If you don't start there, you probably won't get much higher. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow our heads to say thank You, Lord. There is so much that we take for granted in the spiritual realm. Lord, I so thank You for the fact that somebody told me the gospel. And one day I heard the wonderful truth about how You loved me and gave Your Son to die for my sins. How He was buried and rose from the dead and He's alive and wants to be my Savior. I thank You, Lord, for my Savior. For what it means to be saved, to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to light, to be hopeless, lost, and in darkness, and to be translated into the family of God, adopted and called Your children and Your heir. Father, I thank You for the process by which I'm becoming more like Christ. And Lord, though I'm impatient sometimes and I have a hard time catching on, I pray, Lord, that You just continue that work in my heart and make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for the many things we have to give thanks for, I pray that You would help us, Lord, this day and in this week to exercise this privilege of thanking our Heavenly Father. May You be praised. In Jesus' name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. Yeah.